All right, the Lord is good. I say the Lord is good. First Corinthians chapter 8, you say, however, let me just start from verse 7. First Corinthians, okay, let's start now. We'll continue from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll just read through from around verse 7. It said, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. And I think I've already explained all of these things. But he said, but take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. I explained that principle. He said, for if someone sees you who have knowledge dining an idol's temple, if he is weak, will not his conscience be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? He said, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. That is, he's doing things he's not fully persuaded about. All right? He said, the brother for whose sake Christ died. That is, you shouldn't let that happen. That's what he was saying, in effect. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you will sin against Christ. Now, it's so important that you will bear that in mind in our dealings with believers, that whatever we are doing is seen as if we are doing them unto Christ Jesus. There's something I say all the time, that if God wants to test the sincerity of people's faith and love, he doesn't show up introducing himself as Christ Jesus. He comes as the least of the brethren. So he said that, and thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Now, well, let me just quickly round that off. He said, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, I'm going to continue reading to chapter 9. But I need to just link this verse 13 to verse 1 of chapter 9. We need to understand something there. Paul was, he had a train of thought that was continuous and was not broken by the fact that the chapters changed. He was talking about, actually, if I had to rearrange it, I would put verse 13 into the first part of chapter 9. Because he said, I am going to do things because of how it will bless people, not because, basically, there's nothing wrong with what I want to do, but then I will do them so as to bless somebody rather than just exercising my right. Do you understand that? He said, I know there is nothing wrong with the food I am eating, but if my food eating causes my brother to stumble, then I will not eat that thing again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. He was talking about ministry to the saints, ministry to the body in everything that you do. Now, in the same light, that's why I would have loved to put it in chapter 9. He now continues saying the same thing. He said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Please, I hope you are getting what I'm saying. He was saying something. And this is exactly a continuation. He hasn't changed the topic. He's applying that same principle concerning eating of meat and not eating of meat into the next line. He said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Now look at what he's trying to bring out the point, like I said. Just follow me now. He said, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have a right to eat and drink? Now don't forget earlier, he was talking about knowledge and the accuracy of knowledge. Now he's not saying something again that I am an apostle and I have certain rights. In chapter 8, we had read that I can forgo my rights so that I can be a blessing to the people of God. In the same manner now, he's now explaining how he's forgoing that right, all right, because of the people of God. He said, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? He said, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working, that is, earning a wage to sustain ourselves apart from preaching? All right, so he said, and is it only Barnabas and I that do not have the right? All right, please, I want you to notice the emphasis is laying. It's on the matter of what? Right. Please don't forget what he said in chapter 8 I have the right to do this, but I'm refusing to do it because I want to bless people. So he's not applying the same principle that here we are, Barnabas and I, and we are apostles. Is that, are you saying we don't have the right to take a wife? Or because it's not wrong, because the other apostles, they do have wives. Do you understand? And now he said, it's only Barnabas and I that do not have the right to refrain from working. Now I'm going to read a long portion, then I'll continue. I'll explain in details what he was saying. He said, this is a principle, verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. That is, nobody goes to battle, and in between going to battle, he has to go and farm, all right, and work and earn salaries so as to sustain himself. He said, who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? That this is not just my opinion. That's what he was saying. Because the same thing is spoken of by the law. He said, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing. What it means is that, you know, let me just explain that for those of us who don't understand. There were no machines then. Everything was done with the strength of animals. So if you wanted to thresh out wheat, that is, you know, when it's say threshing out things, you're just removing the shell from behind and you want the grain itself to come out. So you had them between stones, and then they had a contraption which an animal is just walking around, and the stone is grinding. It's grinding. The animal is walking around, and the stone is grinding. So he's the one powering the machine, all right? Now, the law of Moses is that, you know, when the animal is doing that, the grain is falling down. What do you think it will be doing? It will be eating. It will be eating of the grain that's falling down. So the law of Moses was that you must not tie the mouth of the ox. It was the law. You must not tie the mouth of the ox while it is doing that work. Do you understand what I mean? It was a law. You don't break it. So while the ox is threshing, he is allowed to eat. So better make sure you have enough to feed an ox when you are using an ox. If it's something only a human being that can do, you better use the human. Otherwise, the ox will finish all your corn while it's trying to thresh out. Now, he said, God didn't say that because his primary concern was about oxen. I'm just paraphrasing now. He said he was speaking altogether for our sake. That is, those things were spoken of as a type of what should apply to those who thresh out the word of God into your life. He said, yes, for our sake it is written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, that is an expectation, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, listen, let me read that again. The plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope. He said, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Now, what he was saying is that the spiritual things we are sowing into your life will bring out of you a fruit. Do you get what I'm saying? And that fruit, we have a right, listen, to partake of it. I'll explain a principle here. He said, if others share the right over you, do we not more? That is it not because we are the apostles that founded you in the faith? That's what he was saying. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel. Now, please, let me explain something here before I read further. Or let me just reread everything so I can explain. In verse 13, he said, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? Now, what he was saying there is actually referring specifically to the laws that God gave the children of Israel. When God divided the land, he did not divide lands to the Levites. The Levites were supposed to work in the temple. They were supposed to work as priests. And when you will bring an offering to God, the offerings that you offer to God were supposed to be burnt up primarily. That is, when Jacob said, whatever you give me, O Lord, I will give you 1/10 of it. On the way back, it's not recorded like that in scriptures, but if you understand, because I checked, you found the Bible did not tell you where he fulfilled the vow exactly. But then, what really happened was that on the way back, he selected one out of every 10 of his animals, killed them, and burnt them up. Do you get my point? Now, that's one way they give to the Lord. All right? That's a lot of times you hear Paul talk about the sweet smelling savour, the smoke. All right? The smell of the animal burning was figuratively speaking, smelling the nose of God, and God could perceive it. And it was accepted by God as an offering. Now, the other way you gave to God then was to now give to his servants. That is, when Abraham met Melchizedek, he gave Melchizedek, all right, a tenth of everything that was with him. Now, that's the principle. So now, when they came to the law, God did not give the children of Israel their own land, the Levites. He gave all the other tribes, but he omitted giving the Levites their own land. And he now said, where would they get their own from? All the other people in Israel were supposed to give sacrifices to God. Even the Levites would do that, but this is the issue. The firstborn of all your animals, being a male, you gave to God. When it was Passover, you brought certain prescriptions. When it was harvest time, you took certain things. Now, all those things, when you bring them to the temple, for the animals you bring, certain parts of it, the priest will cut his own. It's his own. That is, listen, it's meant for God. That's why I first described the first part of it. It's God's own. Do you understand? But God now told them that I have given that one. It's mine. I have given it to the Levites. So you will give to the Levites. It was therefore a holy thing for the Levites to eat your sacrifice. Now there were certain orders they were supposed to follow. Now so the Levite following that order will take his own portion. That portion actually belonged to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Is that God just left it for the Levite? And that's what Paul was explaining here. That the people who serve in the temple and who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. That's where they get their stuff from. He says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to... That's what he was saying. That this is the implication of it. Verse 14. He says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. He said, but that is... Now notice this. These are the correct things to do. Do you understand my point? That's what Paul was emphasizing. He said, it's just that for certain reasons, I decided that it will not be an advantage to your faith at this particular point in time. Therefore, I have not exercised it. He said, but in verse 15, but I have used none of these things. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right. I have used none of these things. He said, I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case, for it will be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, now please, I will explain all of this. I just want us to get a summary of it, and once I start talking, I won't have to read it again. He said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Now, what he was saying is that if I deliberately, consciously, now, let me reuse the words. That is, if I preach the gospel because of what I am going to get from it. That is, if I go to work because of what I am getting. If the reason why I'm preaching this is because I will get money. He said, I have nothing to boast of. But then this is the truth. I am under compulsion. And woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Please, why I'm doing all of this for us to understand what Paul was saying. Paul has described what is the correct thing to do. That this is my right. It is not as if we are pretending. All right? You must never look at the preacher that... In fact, I've had this... I'll say all of this in a moment. Give you arguments I've had with people in previous times. And they made it look as if Paul walked. Paul first said something. It was an abnormal situation. Do you get my point? They first said it clearly. He said the reason was because you people were so empty of understanding that if I came and I expected you people to support me and my team, you would think that we are doing this because of what we are getting. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, therefore, so as to allow the gospel prosper amongst you, I have deliberately left that thing behind. Now, please follow what I'm saying. He said, now, if I was preaching, because what you have is that it is possible for somebody to preach, it happens a lot. The only reason why somebody is preaching is because what he will get. Paul said, if I'm doing that, then I have nothing to boast of. But in my case, the reason why I preach first is because I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, that's exactly what Jeremiah said when he said, when I said I wouldn't speak again, all right, because prophesying had brought him so much shame and so much reproach amongst the people. He said, if I said because of that, I wouldn't speak again, then the word becomes like fire shut up in my bones. That's exactly what Paul was saying here. He said, I am under compulsion, and woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. He said, if I do this voluntarily, that if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But if it is against my will, that is, I'm doing it not just because I want to do it, but because I'm under compulsion. He said, then it is because a stewardship was entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Do you understand that? Now, let me, that's where I wanted to pause, so I cannot explain everything that Paul was saying, so that we do not have to read it again. Now, I remember many years ago, we're arguing. Some people were talking about preachers. In fact, first, let me start with this, and you help me explain all the stories. A man came to me today, in fact, a young boy, student. I just finished giving a lecture. And he said, sir, I've been trying to see you. I said, who am I? He said, what? I said, who am I? Let's be sure you are talking to the right person that you wanted to see. He told me my name. I said, good. So we've gotten that one cleared. He said, seeing me has been so difficult. I told him it's not true. You are a student here. I come here every Monday. All you need to do, like you've done this morning, is wait for me to arrive. That's what I just told him. I said, because maybe he was coming here to look for me. And you and I know, all of you know, that I'm never here. I'm only here when I have something to do or I have to preach like this. Then, and I said, you have a letter for me? He said, oh, I'm a great fan of yours, The Way of Success. All right, God bless you. You have a letter for me? He said, yes. And next thing I said, you people are asking for money, I suppose. yes, sir. I said, is it not strange? The first thing you told me is that you are a great fan of my program. The next thing is that, please, oh God, give us money. Let me tell you the truth. Tell everybody who wants to know. It offends me. It offends me. To me, it shows that, I'm sorry, you people don't have understanding. You are, if I start calling people, if next time anybody comes like that, I say, Corinthian, how you did? That is what the example I will be giving people. You walked up to me and told me how a blessing I have been to you. Then you produce paper saying I should bring money to support your cause. It's Christians, it's silly. I will never do that. As God taught me forever, I would never do that. I thought about it, I said, I'm not going to, well, let me not go into the details, but what I consider the reason, what you were, just to help some of you. I said, why are you people, it's very common, I said, why are you people always trying to raise money, students? I said, I led a fellowship on campus. I can't remember one day we went around raising money. Not one day. Not one day. My wife and I had the same fellowship. It's just not our habit. I said, we did the things we could do. He said, sir, we are only 20 and we are hosting 150 people. Is it God that commanded you to host 150 people? It's a national program. I said, why don't you tell the people that you are small and you can't? I said, let me tell you why you accepted. Because you plan to print these letters and take them everywhere. It's very common amongst them. It annoys me a lot. There is, you see, it's a culture that they learned from their churches. Go around begging for money. It really annoys me. If I told myself that I'm not giving them one dime, and I'll tell him to his face, he said, please, when can I call you when something is ready? I said, call me. Call me. To be chasing me whether I plan to give you money. Now I'm bringing out the point. This is why I told the story. I told you some time ago, I went somewhere. One man said, oh, your words have been such a blessing. Father God, you will give me messages today free of charge. In my mind, you're a thief. Spiritual rogue. You just gave me testimony of how my messages have blessed you so much. And the solution to it is you collect some more things on me free of charge. I said, which kind of creatures are these ones? Where did they teach them? Listen to me. That's exactly how the Corinthians were. Now, I'm trying to bring out something. If you see how we went through this level by level, from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul first described what is right. Sometimes we know what is right, and we don't just use that which we know is right. The reason being that we have judged it, and it will not speak well of the progress, all right? It will hinder the progress of the gospel. And let me give that to you straight. The simple reason was because the people didn't understand. And let me quickly prove that to you. Let me quickly prove it to you. Quickly, flip your Bible. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Because what I want to read is that one day, I finished preaching somewhere. One brother, because he has seen me exercise this kind of attitude of Paul with the Corinthians, though mine was for a different reason. After I finished preaching, he said, oh, Pastor Banky is a blessed man, this and this and that. We should, and he said something. He said, don't bother giving him a gift anyway, financial gift, that he may not, that he won't accept it. I called him later. I said, you are very stupid, my friend. What gave you? No, really. I wanted to know. My wife remembered. I said, he called me. I apologized. What gave you that impression? Actually, it's not as if I was waiting for somebody to give me an offering. No. As God is my witness, not at all. But I wonder why on earth did you make that statement? And this is the reason why I told that story. Because he saw me operate like Paul with the Corinthians. He assumed that is the way this fellow is. And now why I want to read this Philippians chapter 4 is to explain to you that that was not how Paul was. Verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. This was another church he was writing to. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I need to just explain this verse 11. Recently, I was discussing someone, we're financing the ministry, me and my brethren. And one brother wanted to point out something, that it is not right for a preacher to expect people. There's a way, I'm just rephrasing it now. There are people that he has blessed to return something to him. I told him, no, I don't agree with you. He said, no, you can't. I said, no, I didn't say it is right. It is, you go around, you know, like, you are blessed, where's my offering? I've seen people do it, and it doesn't even feel good, all right? I said, the problem is that if it's the truth, I said, like, look, Jesus never asked anybody, give me glory for healing you. Did he say so? But the person, when he healed 10 people, one returned to give God glory. He marveled at the other 9 that did not. Which means what? It was appropriate. And Paul is saying the same thing here. He said, I am not talking because I am begging. Listen to what he said. I do not speak from want, because I have understood how to live my life. He said, I know how, verse 12, I know how, let me rush it because we're not right now on Philippians, so I'll rush this. If you read verse 12, he said, I know how to survive, whether I have plenty or I have little. I know how to go around without having food to eat. And I know how to enjoy when I have plenty. I'm summarizing. He said, but what am I, why did I say this thing? Now, let me just quickly get to where I was saying. He said, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me my affliction. And you yourself know, I mean, verse 14, you yourself know, that's Philippians, that at the first preaching, no church shared with me in matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, still saying what he said in verse 11, verse 17 now, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Do you understand that? He said, but I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That is, it was a sacrifice that they gave to God that he received. Do you understand the principle? Please, I hope you are getting the point. You know, most times, preachers like me, they don't like discussing things like this, because if you go somewhere, you say, this man is... But then, there's only one of my friends said, and that's why I just go ahead and preach. He said, you... And this is just by the way, if you are a teacher, whatever be the reason you don't want to tell the truth, you are judged for it. I hope you know that. Yes, you can have your reason. But if somebody will say, sir, I didn't know. And God says, the bank cannot tell you. Bank will say, how, guy? You know, these are our people. If you say it now, they will say, I say, okay. Gabriel, -5. Do you understand the principle? So that's why you just have to teach things, okay? It's just appropriate. Now, I decided to read this. We'll go back to where we were. To emphasize that Paul was not at all saying this is the perfect way to live. You can see from the tone with which he spoke with the Corinthians, that wasn't what his practice. Now, but why did he treat the Corinthians like this? I'll tell you simply, they didn't understand. That is the simple reason why he treated them like this. And he wanted to give them time to learn. The perfect order was that they would develop. Now, there was something I said earlier. I pointed out earlier, which I should bring out again. He said, the plowman plows in hope, believing that if I plow, when it brings forth fruit, I'll eat from it. Is that okay? Yes. That's another thing you must learn. You see, one of the problems with religion and one of the things that Christianity solves is that it doesn't just give laws, it teaches you the mind of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Yes, it doesn't give laws, it teaches the mind of God. That is, you have gotten the order, but there's something in between there that he said, that a plowman plows in hope. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, there are two ways to bless a man of God. Two ways. One, or two spiritual principles underlying it. One is just because he's a man of God. That is all. No other reason. That is, I'm on the road. I see a pastor. Or see a preacher. If he's preaching, he didn't preach to me. I don't know him from anywhere. It's just that he preaches. I say, oh, this guy is a preacher. And because I honor the ministry of the word, do you get my point? I bless him. That's one. The second reason is that, and this applies not just to preachers now, but to anybody who has blessed you in life. But then we're talking about ministry of the word now. All right? But what I want to bring out is that we're talking about ministry of the word. So let me just say that exactly. The second reason is that if a man has blessed, which was what Paul was explaining here, the plowman plows in what? In hope. That is, the duty here, that is the order here, is that if I met a man today as a preacher of the word, it's my first time of meeting him. There's no spiritual connection to allow that other manner of blessing a man. Let me explain what I'm saying. When Elisha will pass by, remember that woman, the Shunammite woman? All right, can you remember that woman of Shunem? Now, Elisha had never blessed her, but she just perceived that it was a man of God that was passing. Do you get what I'm saying? That is one. That's the first one I explained. But the second principle is one in which, after somebody was ministered to, he returned to go and give thanks. Do you get the two principles now? So that's the plowman plowing in hope. So that's why one day Chike was not here around. He made a statement. I said that Chike, I will never forget. He said, sir, see that his favorite Jeep is a Range Rover. He said, one day he's going to buy one and he'll give that one to me. Now, I'm explaining something. I said, Chike, I won't forget. Therefore, I will pray for you until you prosper. Yes, no, really. You see, this is interesting. You've heard me say this, sometimes I say like a joke, but I really don't mean. I said one day, and God knows I've said it enough that even if I forget, it will happen. It will be my birthday. I just say, maybe I saw this TV. I'm telling me to my wife, talking to my wife. I say, I saw this on TV yesterday. I saw this car. They just released it by maybe a Lexus or a Mercedes-Benz BMW. I say, my birthday is next week. I want it. I want it. I say, I think I must have that car. I just pick my phone two people. I said, there is this guy, just came out. Yes, you and this guy, I want it. Next week is my birthday, by Tuesday. So order it today so they can deliver it on Monday. I hope you understand. Register it too. And as God lives, it won't cross their minds to say, even if they don't have money at that time, they will take an overdraft and buy it. And anyone, in fact, let me not say beyond that. It is not possible. Nobody will have the guts to tell me, No. Why? Oh boy, first time I met you, didn't have anything. I preached to you. You have prospered. I have waited patiently. It is true now. He said the plowman plows in what? In hope. That's what a lot of people don't understand. Some people get up and say, maybe as a preacher, I've seen those errors. I'm a man of God. You should take care of me. Why? You haven't blessed me. I don't know you. I can honor you just because I recognize that you are a preacher. Do you get my point? You can't make that demand of me. The people that I can make the demand of, Paul was saying, are those that I sowed spiritual seeds into them. Then it germinated. It's not the fact that you sowed spiritual seed. It has it germinated. It's the germinated form, the fruit of the sowing that we all share. Do you get my point? Yes, because that's the principle of the Levites. That was the principle. He didn't go out to go and invest in business. Do you understand? But he taught you the principles. So at the end of the day, when you finish, like that's why I told you that day, that fellow, the guy where I met him, the other man I was telling you about, I didn't go to look for him. Actually, I went to go and see a pediatrician. All right? And a colleague of mine, and also a pastor. And he happened to be there. Good afternoon, sir. Or good evening, sir. He started telling me, I have such a blessing. Those things I've been preaching on air, he operated them, and look at what, and he was giving me testimony of breakthrough, financial breakthrough because of what I preached on air. And the solution to him was that, Ogasa, now that your words are so powerful, can I have more? Oh God, thank you, Lord, for self-control. As opposed to hammer on for head with literal hammer. But again, after this today's teaching, I have a new word for such people. What is the word? Corinthian. I go look old Corinthian. No, really. That's what Paul was explaining. But I'm trying to underscore one fact. I read that Philippians to let you know that was not his lifestyle. He was just saying that when he came to old Corinthians, lest they say, these pastors, they have come to town. Do you get what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So, this is the principle, therefore. I said that Christianity does something. It teaches you the real matter, the principle. Then you now apply it as life allows you. Do you get what I'm saying? For example, I had the principle, and that's, I believe, is revelation of God to me as a person. I said I hate idleness. That's one thing I couldn't stand. You enter full-time ministry, as it is called, you must minister full-time. Do you follow my point? I don't believe that you preach on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening and you do nothing in between. You know, some people now start looking for work. Start visiting to those who don't want your visit. You say you are doing follow up because you are a full-time minister. Some of those things is pure idleness. You know, you don't have work to do. Yes, I made bold to say it. I have a new principle I teach to young people. If you want to enter ministry, I say, where did God call you to? He said, God called you to go and pioneer a church in Otrupo. Very fine. What I want to say, I'm not saying it's a law. Alright? It's just the way I operate it now, the way I've understood it. Because I hate idleness. Next thing I'll tell you is that what skill do you have? Now let me tell you something. There are two ways. I said, when people do things, there are different things they are trying to do. That there are different motivations behind what different people do. Somebody can enter into ministry and say, no, I must find work. Because he's too proud to accept offerings. Do you get my point? Pure pride. Pride. Simple pride. Therefore, the motivation behind his, let me get a secular job so I can get money, is pure pride. Do you follow what I'm saying? Some will say, like, I don't know, no, me, I beg, I don't want to take a risk. Again, it's faithlessness. But then Paul here said, no, that's not the point. The simple principle is, well, while we want to forgo our rights, and Paul will tell you that you have seen how we set an example for you, how you ought to work and help others who are in need. So he said, these people don't understand it yet, and they probably had priests and prophets who have preyed upon them before. And it's very funny. Christianity sometimes degenerates to that level in which you find people who preyed upon you. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me give an example now. I will advise anybody who's starting out a ministry in Nigeria of today, all right, to be careful how he talks about money in church. People will run away from you. Not because it is wrong, just because it has been bastardized everywhere. We have done things we shouldn't. You know, say, this is my favorite part of the service, offering time, because it is the key to all kinds of breakthrough. It's a lie. I'm not even analyzing the doctrine. I'm analyzing your motive. Yes. Because you sit down, we're running a network, we want to get money to run it, we want brethren to give. Then we'll get a man to come and preach how their lives will never be the same again when they start giving. Now, do you know it's true? A giver is a blessed man. It's true. God loves a cheerful giver. And if you go and read that tract, Cheerful Giver, when the Bible says God loves, it doesn't mean God is fond of. It's men that are fond of things that they love. God blesses a cheerful giver. God freely gives to a cheerful giver. How do I know? The Bible says that God loved the alien amongst you in that he gave him food and clothing. That's how God loves people. For God so loved that he did what? He gave. That's how God loves. God is not I love you so much, give me a hug. Bye-bye. When God loves you, he lavishes blessings upon you. So when you say God loves a cheerful giver, it's passionately true. But why are you reading the scripture? That's the next issue. Why are you reading that verse? Why is it not your problem? Because you want to be a cheerful receiver. That is what takes the truth away from that doctrine. The letters are accurate, but the motive of the man preaching it becomes a problem. Again, don't forget what I said. I said Christianity takes away love from our heads. It gives us the spirit, and then we adapt it to each situation we find ourselves in. What's the spirit behind here? It is right for those people that were being blessed by the ministry of Paul and Barnabas to support Paul and Barnabas. But maybe they are not used to it until you have taught them to the level. Do you understand my point? Then Paul said, so that I don't cause you to offend. You know, we don't offend your faith. That's from verse chapter 8. We read that one and came down into this. Therefore, we refuse, he said in verse 18, to make full use of our right in the gospel. But what notice the word he said? It's their right. I've said it that a time will come. I know these days God is doing quick works in my life. I'll just announce, brethren, praise the Lord. Somewhere, I don't know where, but I will announce. I want to change my car, and if the Lord lays upon your heart to support, please see me afterwards. I'm serious. I'm not joking about it. By that time, I will know that those who I preach to, they have become car buyers. So I just say, oh boy, my car done the old, you, and you. I think I priced on yesterday, it's 1.5 million. How much can you guys raise? And when you finish, I'll just collect it and say, yeah, that's good. And I deliberately refuse to say thank you. Okay, but you have been telling me thank you before when I preach to you. I'll remember to say thank you. See, you two used to tell me thank you, Abby. So I said, okay, thank you very much. God bless you. Why? He says he's right. You understand the principle. Uh-huh. No, that's just what Paul was explaining. Please, I want us to understand that. Because, you know, like I told you once, I had a discussion. Okay, I asked someone straight, I wanted to tell you, I left out earlier. I had a discussion with somebody once. And he says, what is it? These preachers should work. I said, what do you think they are doing? You think it's not work? Jokes apart, since 1 o'clock, I've been working on the word. Literally. Since 1 o'clock this afternoon, I started editing the broadcast I was going on air tonight. I died in my office. From there, I drove home, rested for a while, ate lunch, sat down again, and continued. No, before that, I took my Bible and studied again what we are going to teach this evening. As soon as I finished that, I looked at the time that, no, let me advance some more in getting the broadcast for tonight ready. I sat down. I shut the computer just to wear this dress so as to come up here to teach. I wasn't idling somewhere. I just closed the computer, packed it, went upstairs, wore my clothes, wore my shoes, started my car and drove down here. As soon as I came up here, prayer started. I joined the prayer and then put my computer and I started teaching. What do you think that idleness? Which kind of joke is that? During this my last convention, I told my brother, I said, listen, you can do your own business, and at the end of 1-2 days of business, you know what I mean? You make a millionaire. I said, I'm not going to change my schedule because of you. That is your work. This is my work. There's day of judgment. Each man we have to prove faithful before God concerning that which was committed into his hands. If it was yours to go and make 10 billion naira, fine, do it. And then what do you do with it? That's the question. Make sure you do that which God commanded. If part of it is that you should split it into two. No, the Levites will not get big companies. Do you get what I mean? It's okay, Pastor Banky. You know, God said that this business, now me and you go share up. I said, very good. I'll bless you some more. It sounds funny, but that's precisely what is going on. Last time I was charging my brethren when we were in Benin, I said, you are not smarter than those of us who are preaching. The fact that you're a multimillionaire, you are not. I gave them a few of my credentials to show that most of them are not as smart as I am mentally. I said, so we are not preaching the gospel out of we don't know how to make money. And that's one thing I want to believe. You see, this man, what's his name? John G. Lake, at the point in time, he suffered so much. When he went down to South Africa, he was being supported by American churches, bred in America. Then one day somebody went there and spread bad news about them. And the amount of money people used to give them stopped. The support stopped. Let me cut a long story short. He suffered, he and his men. And I analyzed it. analyze it. I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't claim to have all the answers. But this was my own analysis of the situation.